It's great to be here. It's been 5 years since I was last here, and you were in that room next to you. And so, you know, here we are. My wife was teaching at the women's conference 5 years ago, and so I was teaching here. And so it's great to be back. God has done amazing things. We had no idea last time we were here that we would be moving to the UK. God keeps his secret until the last minute and then does checkmate, and then the game is over and then you have to follow through. So we have been now living in the UK down in Exeter in Devon for the last 4.5 years, making it through all of the visa issues that have come up with all the changes, and Lord willing, next March we can apply for residency and continue on without all the issues, bureaucracy issues. So we're just really blessed to be here. You know, it was 48 years ago that my wife and I, my girlfriend and I, gave our lives to Christ. And 6 months later, we got married and launched into this whole adventure called the Christian life, the Christian walk. And you know, you look back, the older you get, it seems that time goes faster and faster. And you look back and you go, well, it was just a little ways ago, maybe, and it seems like 10, maybe 15 years ago, but gee, it was 48 years ago. But I was kind of brought into the reality of it when one of the university students that go to our church, I was discipling him, and he says, wait a minute. You were alive before the cell phone, right? And he says, well, yeah, of course. He says, how did you communicate? And he says, well, we had, let's see, before the mobile phone, you had pagers. He goes, what's a pager? He had no idea what a pager was. I says, well, pager is a little device that if somebody wanted to call your pager and have you call them back, then it would show up on this little screen. And they go, well, how would you call them back? I says, well, you would stop at a convenience market and use a payphone. You're kidding. You'd use a payphone? How did anybody, I mean, you were there also before email, right? I said, yeah, there wasn't any email. How did you communicate? Well, we wrote letters. We wrote letters and put a stamp on it and sent it in snail mail. And going, how did you ever communicate with anybody? I says, you know, it worked. It worked. All during our Christian life in these 48 years, we've watched the Lord work in our lives, work in our sons' lives. We have 3 boys that are now adults and now our 11 grandchildren, watching the Lord work in their life. And you know, as you look back and see, you know, what have been the challenges? What have been the things that have been a bit elusive? As, you know, you try to say, okay, this is how it's supposed to be. And then, sure enough, you wake up and all of a sudden, you know, things aren't going like you thought they were. And you don't react like you thought you should. And all, it's just part of the journey. It's part of the ups and downs of growth. And this morning we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to see the formula to true contentment in the Christian life. Contentment is one of the hardest things to hold on to and to keep. Because it seems that it's so easy to become discontent and not satisfied, because it's part of the old man, the old nature. The old nature is self-serving, self-gratifying. As we talked about yesterday, it's like the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Nothing satisfies us. Solomon said that in his book of Ecclesiastes, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I remember when I was a kid begging my dad to get me a 10-speed bicycle. And I said, Dad, if you get me this, I'll never ask for anything again. And, you know, and my dad, you know, I had learned how to manipulate him. And so, you know, I knew he gave in. He gave in. I had this real nice, shiny 10-speed bike, you know. And then I got my driver's license. And I said, Dad, I need to get a car. He says, you're not getting a car. And then I found this 1951 MGTD, British Racing Green, in mint condition for $1,000. I'm going, Dad, you got to lend me the money to get this car. And he said, you'll never find parts for that thing. I'm not lending you money on something like an old beat-up car. What it was really nice condition, actually. And so, you know, if I had had that car, it'd be worth a lot of money right now. But that's beside the point. You're never satisfied. So you go and you get that brand new car. And then you come out one day from Tesco, and somebody has scratched the side of your car. And you go livid, ballistic, nuclear, and then all of a sudden you realize that stupid car, it's not, the paint is too, you've gone into the metal, I can't even cover it up, so I'm stuck with it for the rest of the time I have the car. And you feel like, gee, that doesn't fulfill me anymore. Well, it never was meant to fulfill you. God didn't create us to have our life full of things and feel fulfilled, because our fulfillment can only come in Him. That's what we find in Hebrews 13. Jesus wants us to have rest. We know in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Shalom. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I want to say it is still a yoke. But He's with us in the yoke because He wants to train us. He wants to conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus. It's a character development from the inside out, and it takes years. And just when we think we've got it down, we have one of those days that is called the evil day in Ephesians 6, where Satan just seems to stir up all manner of trouble, and we feel like, Lord, I've let you down again. But you know, because He's all knowledge, He knew that was coming. He read your file. You know, we're all adopted into His family, right? So we're all from the world's orphanage. And the amazing thing is, God adopted us into His family after knowing everything about us, from the first day to the last, everything in the file, every issue, every piece of baggage, every character problem, He saw it all, and He says, I want this one, because I know what I can do. And so here we are. We're adopted into the King's family as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at Hebrews 13, we come to verses that talk about how to live in contentment in the midst of a world that is totally incontent. Follow along as I read through. I'm just going to read through verses 1 through 6, because that's going to be the area we'll focus on today. Let brotherly love continue. This is Hebrews 13. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're asking for your insight into this passage here. We thank you, Lord, that we have that ability to hear from you by the Holy Spirit. And you know us through and through. You know the secret things. You know the difference between motives and fleeting thoughts. So work in the midst of our life, Lord, in the midst of this beautiful congregation. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting when you look at Hebrews 13, you see this theme of love carried on through the verses. He starts off, let brotherly love continue. That's brotherly love. That's not agape love. He's addressing fondness, affection, friendship, love. And you know, in a congregation of any size, we aren't supposed to just put up with each other. We're supposed to actually be friendly and be kind to one another. But it's when you're with one another long enough, someone eventually is going to do something to offend you. And it just happens. I have been pastoring a long time, 29 years in Phoenix and 4.5 years here, and then working with pastors all during the time. And you know, conflicts occur because you have personalities. And God has put you in a group of people to help conform you into the image of Christ. You're going to have people in a church that you're not going to get along with because God put them there, not to punish you, but to shave off the rough edges, because it's easy to love those who are easy to love. It's a challenge to love those who are a bit challenging. And we want to avoid them when we come to church because I don't want to be bothered right now. It's interesting how it goes, but the exhortation is let, which implies a choice. Let brotherly love continue. You don't have to be everybody's best friend, but Jesus wants you to love one another with agape love, unconditional love, but also, listen, you're in the body of Christ together. The world is out there. You're coming here to have fellowship. You know, God puts people, I mean, there's different kinds of flowers in a garden, aren't there? And not everybody, you know, has the same color or pops up at the same time, and maybe slow growth, fast growth, you know, weird looking, different scents, you know, it's a garden, definitely. Let brotherly love continue. And then the love is to go to those outside the body of Christ, because it goes, do not forget to entertain strangers. And he draws upon, especially since he's talking to Hebrew believers, he's touching upon what happened with Abraham back in the book of Genesis when the Lord and two angels showed up and Abraham fixed him a meal. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Angels can show up in a form of just a regular person. That's what happened in Abraham's day. And here we are in New Testament, and he says, look, God is still able to do that. So, let your love go to those outside the body of Christ. And then in verse 3, remember the prisoners. And this in the context refers to those who are in prison because of their faith in Christ. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, we're not to forget them. They are enduring a high sacrifice because of their faith in Christ. And we hear the reports of it all around the world. Just so much unfairness and injustice that happens. And yet, there they are. And we should pray for them as they come across our mind and heart, even after this exhortation. And then after speaking about prison, he talks about marriage. And I don't think there's a connection there between prison and marriage. I think it just happens to go to the next relationship, okay? Marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And the idea here is that you're to love your spouse faithfully, staying true to them, especially in this area of sexual fidelity. And, you know, it's love in the different situations of life. And then he goes and talks about covetousness. Now, what's that have to do with love? Well, the Greek word for covetousness is loving silver. And it's a compound word. Loving silver. The love of money. It's tied in, actually, I think, with what leads to marriage infidelity, where you have an incontentment and you're looking for something to fill your life because your spouse isn't fulfilling your life. And the covetousness is going out. We can covet different things. We can covet possessions. We can covet positions at work. We can covet places. Oh, if I only lived there. I'm stuck over here. If I only lived there. It could be down the road, actually. It doesn't have to be, you know, out of the town you're in, even. And we can covet people. Because the heart is never satisfied with outward things. You have to be filled with the Lord first to fill that deepest need of your life. And it allows you to have a light touch on everything else. Your spouse cannot meet your deepest needs. Only God can meet your deepest needs. But when you're not looking to God to fill that area of your life, so many times you put pressure on your spouse to meet that deep need in your life, and they never can, because they never were meant to. Only God can fill that need. And we put tremendous pressure on our spouses. Is that plural of spice? Spouses? Yeah. Anyway. We put pressure on our spouses to fill that area that only God can fill. Because let me tell you, when He fills your heart, it's so easy to love. And the expectation is like, you know what, I love you for who you are. It's not what you do. It's who you are because of what God has done in my heart. Covetousness, the very meaning is having or showing great desire to possess something, typically something belonging to someone else. You know, marketing has its main thrust in stirring up covetousness. I never knew that I wanted that item until I saw it on the television and they had it, and look, everybody looked at them when they had the item. Now, if I get that item, maybe everyone will look at me, kind of thing, you know. And it's stirring covetousness. When I was 14 years old, hair cream adverts were really a big deal. And I wanted the girls to like me. And so I figured, you know, if I had that hair cream, then all the girls would like me. And so I bought a tube of it at the drugstore and put it on. You know, it just smelled different. And the only thing is, I didn't know, is that if you walked to school in the rain, it would turn green. And then there's the Then there's the cologne. You know, you see the adverts for the cologne. If I just have, look at the girls just like drawn to you, kind of like moths to light. And so if you haven't, so what was the cologne? It was like English leather, and it was High Karate, and Jade East, and a few others back in the States that were put out, you know, and everyone was, you know, it just, walking down the hall was just a sensory overload of all these colognes clashing. Marketing stirs up covetousness so that you will buy their product, making you incontent with what you have. Listen, God has promised to set us free. And I can have a freedom from being controlled by covetousness by the power of the Holy Spirit because of His promise. And right here in this section, we see how. It says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, your conduct, your manner of life. Be content with such things as you have. And then he says, here's why. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You realize what he's saying here. God thinks that if you have him, you have everything you need. Well, how's that work? Because his name is I Am. He's the one that is the source of all that you need. Not necessarily all that you want, but all that you need. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If there's a need that's coming in my life, I'm to go to God and say, Lord, you're the one that provides. You're the ultimate provider. Could you open the door to meet the need, because right now I can't see how that can happen. But I look to you. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have him, you have all you need because he's the source of all you will need. Well, what about my rent? You know, what about I have to pay the utility bill? Okay, that's fine. He understands that. Go to him for wisdom on handling your finances. Go to him to say, Lord, you know, this bill is due on the 23rd. Do you need it right now? It's the 19th. Well, no, but I'd sure like to have it. I mean, after all, it's due the 23rd. Well, really, does he really have to provide it until the 23rd? Before the 23rd? Come on. He'll provide it at the right time. I mean, we've lived through so many times like this where it's been a grace period and they're threatening to turn off the electricity, and I'm working and the money's, you know, it's not coming together, and I'm going, God, where are you in the midst of this? He says, well, is it due today? Well, no, but I really would like it today, or at least tell me when it's coming. Trust me, I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. Yeah, but it's due on the 23rd. Okay, 23rd, let's just pray and see how the Lord's going to work it out. Yeah, but it's, I mean, you know, we have lots of reasons why we want things the way we want it instead of letting the Lord do it His way. He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We had a situation 2.5 years ago where it looked like we weren't going to be able to get back into the UK. Our sponsor had had their license revoked, and we were out of the country on furlough. And we were told we couldn't get back in because we were already being considered as leaving the country. All of our stuff was back here. I was pastoring two churches at the time in Devon, and we're praying, going, what do we do? I don't know what we're going to do. And so we prayed, a lot of drama, and finally, you know, after all the drama settles down, we had a return ticket without any guarantee that we'd be allowed in. And what was kind of amazing, well, it wasn't even kind of amazing, it was amazing, the pilot of the plane was our elder in our church. He got that flight. He's a captain for British Airways. And so he says, Bob, here's what will happen. I'll be on the other side of passport control, and I'll just be there waiting. And if I see them taking you off to the side, I know that we're in trouble, and I'll go and we'll try to work things out. But if you get through, then I'll just drive you back to Exeter, you and Jeannie. And so I'm going, all right. So here we are standing on the line at passport control in Heathrow. And I know that, God, you're in charge of this. I really don't want to pay last minute one-way tickets back. Please, God, do your work. And so we come up, there's like 20 booths. Okay, God, you just choose the one we're supposed to go to, you know. And we snuck Bibles into China in 1988, so it's kind of the same prayer, you know. And so we get sent to the back, and we give the lady our passports. And we think, okay, here it goes. And you know all the questions they ask you when you come in? Not one question. And she looked at everything, saw it, checked it, our visa, looked at it, stamped them both, slid them back. Not one word. And so it's like we take the passports and just kind of walk through, and Andy's going, yes! You know? And I'm going, I just can't believe this. So we got through, got our passport renewed, with a new sponsor, and you know, it's just interesting to watch when everything is impossible, God stays there with you in the impossibility, and He'll do it His way, but He's not going to tell you how. He just says, trust me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when covetousness stirs up and you get incontent about this and incontent about that, that's when you have to go to Him and say, like we talked about yesterday at the conference, Lord, I need a royal flush. I need you to like flush out these thoughts and these feelings that rise up in my soul. Just by the Holy Spirit, flush it out. Lord, help me get back on track with you and say thank you. Because one of the ways to help against covetousness is having a thankful heart. Having a heart of gratitude for the simple things that are going on in your life. Now, look at verse 6. It says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If verse 5 is true for you, verse 6 is the reality, the result. If I'm really counting as the Lord being with me, then I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah, but you don't know my supervisor. Well, wait a second. Is God in charge of your job or not? He goes with you. He doesn't stay in your vehicle when you go to work and then just waits for you when you get out. He goes with you into the workplace. He's with you. He knows what's happening with your supervisor. He knows what's happening, you know, in all the politics that go on in the workplace. He's there. Yeah, but that guy has the power to, you know, I'm done. If he fires me, what am I going to do? I have kids to feed. I have a family. I have payments. I have a mortgage. Okay, slow down. Stop. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because God already knows whatever plans they're making, right? He already knows those plans. And so, is he wanting to move me into a different job situation that maybe I wouldn't choose because of his plan for me? Can I trust that he's good enough to do that? Yeah, but it's scary. Okay, but the Lord is there. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So often, fear locks us up. It can render our wisdom ineffective. We can know what is the right thing, and then fear so grips us that we end up responding and overriding the wisdom. Have you ever experienced that? It can lock up the common sense. It can so captivate us we don't move forward. I used to have a tremendous phobia of water where I couldn't touch the bottom. It robbed me from water sports. And when I was 27 years old, we were going to be moving from the state of Oregon down to Arizona, where there's all these swimming pools. And I didn't know how to swim because I was terrified of water where I couldn't touch the bottom. Fear captivated. I mean, I would go catatonic standing on the edge of a pool. And because I had two sons at the time and the thought of them drowning and me not being able to save him was unacceptable. And so I signed up for adult swimming lessons. The most humbling thing I had done in a long time. I mean, it was so humbling. And so I'm thinking, okay, I've got this planned. I'll just, you know, here's water where I can touch the bottom. It goes gradually down, and so I'll work my confidence up and get it all down. I'm 27 years old. You know, I feel like a little kid, you know, suck my thumb in the corner or something. So I'm going, okay, I can work this out. Don't get too down, far down there. One night, the instructor said, okay, everybody out of the pool. Let's go to the diving pool. It was like, I faced my worst fears. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And the captivity of that phobia and fear was so real. I got on the back of the line. And there's all these folks that are like popping in, you know, the pool, and so it's my turn. And I'm standing at the end of the pool, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna go to the bottom and not come up. They don't understand that I am a rock. thoughts fleeting through. And by the time they figure I'm not coming up and they get somebody, I'm gonna be dead. I'm just gonna be dead. And so all these thoughts are flying through my mind, and you're at the edge, and all of a sudden, you know, you start doing this. You start shaking. And so, you know, some of the older ladies are going, oh, come on, Mr. Claycamp, you can do it, you know. Little golf clap, and I'm just, oh, gosh, Lord. I'm going, I have to do this. And then the thought of my boys being in a bad situation and drowning, and me not being able to do something. Lord, I've got to do this. And so I took the biggest breath I could and I jumped. And it's kind of like time stood still. And I'm thinking, you idiot. You are dead. You are going to die. You're going to experience. I mean, everything was just like, you know, you know, just slow motion. And I hit the water. And I'm going, okay, God, here I come, Jesus. And then I felt the water just like come to here and stop. And I'm going, oh my goodness, I'm floating. But I don't want to open my eyes. And so, you know, they got the pole out and pulled me in. And I got out of the pool and everybody's little, you know, golf clap. Good job, Mr. Claycamp. They said, okay, let's do it again. Like, oh my gosh. So I get to the back of the line. Same thing happened. I come up to the edge. And I'm going, I can do this. I did it before. And then it just locked. Everything locked. And I'm going, please, Lord, you've got to help me. I mean, this is, okay, God, you said you're with me. Come on. You know, and then I jumped again and, you know, the same thing happened. And then little confidence was building up. And then they say, okay, let's go on the diving board now. I'm going, no, you go down farther. You don't want to, and the side of the pool is so far away. And so all this fear, I'm 27 years old. I'm a little baby. And so I get on the end of the diving board. And you know, when your legs start shaking, the board starts bouncing. And so I'm at the end of the board, just down, 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 you know. And finally I jump in, and then, you know, and I went home that night praising God for a breakthrough that I'd never had in 27 years of my life. But to this day, when I come up to a swimming pool, there's that same thing. I'm 66 years old. And the only way to break through is to dive in head first. And once, sorry, just made her shiver. And once you dive in, once I dive in head first, I'm good for the rest of the day. Fear captivates. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What freedom living in this evil world? I want that kind of freedom. I want that rest. I know I'm going to go in and out of it, but I want to stay in it more than I get out of it. And you know, God in His grace deals with me and with you in that same way. If there are areas where you've really struggled in this area of covetousness, coveting things, just being in content, God wants to help you. He's not here to condemn. He's here to help us. The Lord is my helper. And He understands why. And He understands what fear can do. And He wants to put us in the place of freedom. So as believers today, let's really trust the Lord to set us free from covetousness because it's His will. Let's stand. Okay, let's stand together. Father in heaven, You know our hearts. You know the deep things. And You love us just the same. You have compassion on us, Lord. You understand why. And You know what happens when those things come up. And You have determined to work in our life and change us from glory to glory. Lord, You never give up on us. You continue to press. You continue to work. You continue to reason with us. Thank You, God. Lord, I pray for any of us here today that have just been locked up under different situations and different experiences that have just allowed fear and incontentment to overrule the grace and the peace that's in Jesus. Please, Lord, we ask for a breakthrough today. We ask, Lord, for just a real peace, because then it seems we're just more peaceable with others. We're able to share with others. We're able to love other people. And so we're asking, God, for Your help today. We thank You, God, that the future, our future, is in Your hands because You're our helper. You Yourself have said to us, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. We hang on to that with all of our might, God, because it's all we got. We're asking that you'd so work in this fellowship here in the area of Carloop that they would just be a shining light, God. Surprise us, Lord, over the next few years with how you're going to work in the midst of this church. But start with us as individuals, please, God. We thank you so much for your word today and for how you're going to be working in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.